Our study this evening is coming from the Gospel of John. If you would like to open your Bibles to John chapter 9, we're going to read several verses there, and we're going to note something that is said in two or three of the chapters leading up to that. So John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. And therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. If you read on down through several more verses, you'll find that the parents were afraid to answer the Jews lest they be cast out of the synagogue, and that was something that a Jewish person could not stand. But drop down to verse 30, and after all of this argumentation, notice this. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Go back to verse 4 where Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. We've got a song in our books, I think it's number 722, called Work for the Night is Coming. And it talks about this very idea that there is an urgency in doing the work of God. Jesus said that if there was an urgency in his doing the work of the Father. But then he opens the door to the rest of us and makes it very clear that we have a responsibility to do God's work, because the night for us is coming as well. So the disciples asked the question, well, who sinned? Was it this man's parents or this man that he was born blind? Well, the first part of that question makes sense in some fashion. Did his parents sin that he was born blind? Did they do something that would cause blindness in his birth? There are medical conditions that can occur because of bad choices made by parents. And so you can almost understand this, but you have to go back to the context of the apostles and the question that they're asking, because it was a very prevalent thought in that day that we inherit the sins of the parents. God dealt with that in the book of Ezekiel. That the son would not bear the iniquities of the father, neither would the father bear the iniquities of the son. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said, you're not going to have an opportunity to use this proverb anymore in Israel that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and that the children's teeth are set on edge. If the fathers had eaten sour grapes, it would have been their teeth that would have been set on edge. But there was this idea. That idea persists. It persisted in the days of the apostles. Well, Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man's parents? Or was it this man that he was born blind? And I chuckle at that question in a way, because how would that child have sinned before he was born so that he would be born blind? You see? The practical impossibility of the question. But they're struggling with this, and they're wondering, why is this man born blind? Jesus tells them and explains that this man's blindness was neither an accident nor a punishment for some sin, a sin committed by his parents or a sin committed by him while he was in his mother's womb, which is obviously not even possible. But Jesus said, this man was born blind for this purpose, and that purpose is that I may demonstrate my authority. I may demonstrate my authority. Well, what did the Pharisees do? How did they treat Jesus? They didn't accept him. Many people that were there did not accept Jesus on this occasion, and many of them never did. The sad truth is that many people never will. Why? Because it can't be found? No. Why? Because it's being held from us? No. Why? Well, the truth is because people are not interested. They don't want to believe, just like the Jews of Jesus' day. They did not want to believe. Jesus taught some things that were very hard to understand. John 6, 66 through 69 tells us that many of his disciples, and there was a huge crowd of them, but they all went away. They all went away. So to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, is not easy necessarily. In fact, sometimes it's very difficult. And some people are not willing to pay the price. Some people are not willing to bring themselves to believe in Jesus Christ because of the choices that they will have to make based upon their discipleship of Jesus. And so Jesus teaches very clearly that there are some, and there always will be, who will not accept him. But he attributes what he's about to do to the Father there in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, he who sent him was the Father. 2 points to consider tonight. Major point number one. Jesus had a job to do, and he would not get it done by overlooking opportunities. He had some serious convincing to do. He had to convince some people of his sonship. That is, that he was the Son of God. If you'll turn back to John chapter 8, look at verse 12 beginning. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Now verse 13 is our key. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Jesus said, I know where I came from. I came from the Father, and I know where I'm going to go. I'm going back to the Father. And you don't have a clue. He said, You judge after the flesh, verse 15. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. But I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, when he comes to the healing of the man born blind, Jesus is going to prove that the Father is bearing witness of him. Jesus could not have healed the man born blind without the Father's blessing. So he is laying the groundwork here. He is setting the stage for this. They said unto him, verse 19 of chapter 8, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Where was he going? Going back to the Father. If they died in their sins, they would not be saved. They would be lost. And if they were lost, they could not be with the Father and with the Son in heaven. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I'm from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they said unto him, Who art thou? As if Jesus hadn't told them enough times already. But continue on. Jesus said to them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say, pardon me, and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou? You shall be made free. Jesus answered them, Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If you go on down to verse 52, once again we're seeing the foundation that Jesus is laying. Go on down then to verse 52. After more conversation, then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. If you're reading the King James New King James, it will say a demon. They continued, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. By the way, that lets us know that Abraham was not asleep. That Abraham, though he had been dead for many years, saw and understood everything that was going on from the Hadean realm. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham came into this world as a process, through the process of conception, born as a child, began life at that point. Jesus is saying, My life has no beginning. I am eternal. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Jesus had some serious convincing to do. He had to convince some people, the Jews in particular, the leadership. He had to convince him that he was the Son of God. Some of them never believed. But he said, when you see me nailed to that cross, and implied, when you see me risen from the grave, then you're going to believe. You're going to understand, because you're going to know that what I told you is true. And when I tell you that I know the Father and I'm doing the will of the Father, you're going to have to admit it. Or you will be shown to be liars, as you are right now. Because Jesus said, if I deny my relationship to the Father, I will be a liar just like you are, paraphrasing. Jesus said, I'm trying to convince you. And then we find the miracle. And we find the man that had been born blind saying, Well, this is a marvelous thing, and we have never seen anything like this. It's never been heard of, that a man who was born blind would be healed. And nobody could do that unless, what did he say, verse 33? If this man were not of God, God who? The Father. He could do nothing. So the man who had been born blind, he understood that Jesus was the Son of the Father, and that the Father was proving his approval of Jesus by empowering him to do this. And if the Father didn't, it couldn't be done. The Jewish leadership had nothing that they could say that would really matter. Oh, they would argue. They would still seek to kill Jesus. That's all they could do to get rid of the fame and the attention that was being directed toward him. Because here is Jesus proving everything that he said, and their arguments are falling flat, one right after another. So Jesus was trying to convince them of his sonship, but he needed to convince men of his power. Remember back in Matthew chapter 8, we find the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. A terrible storm came up. Jesus was asleep in the back part of the ship. The disciples woke him up and told him, Master, we perish. Jesus got up and he spoke and he calmed that storm on the sea. And listen to verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus was sitting out to convince men of his power, and by doing that, certainly he did. In Mark 1, verses 23 through 27, I won't read the entire account, but Jesus encountered a man who had many demons, and he came to this individual who had the demons, who was demon-possessed, and they, plural, spake, and they challenged Jesus. They asked, have you come to destroy us? And then they say, I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. Jesus said, hold thy peace and come out of him. Hold thy peace, be quiet. Come out of that man. And they did. They had no choice. So here is Jesus trying to convince men of his power. He has convinced men of his power over nature and over the demonic world. The fact of the matter is that every miracle that Jesus performed was proof of his, get it, Father's approval. It was proof of his Father's approval, and that was the whole point of John chapters 8 and 9. He also had to convince men of their sins. In John chapter 2, look at verse 12. John 2, verse 12 beginning. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. In other words, there were a short period of time. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Historians tell us that around 200,000 lambs were offered in Jerusalem during these days at Passover. Can you imagine that? 200,000 lambs that were being offered. Many of the Jews that would come to Passover were not able to bring a lamb with them. And so lambs were kept and they were sold as a convenience and as a business to traveling Jews who would come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jews were required to pay a one-half shekel tax at Passover for the upkeep of the temple. The problem is that profane money, that is Roman money or any other Gentile coin, those could not be accepted. And the Jewish money was not in circulation at that time. And so there were people there who would allow someone to come in. It would be like someone coming from a foreign country today, and we would say, well, I'll change that money. This is worth so much in American dollars, and so here's the American dollars, and we'll take whatever currency you have. That's what the money changers were doing. They're saying, we will take the Roman coins, and we will give you the equivalent in the Jewish coins, but they charged them. They charged them a percentage for that service. Jesus did not condemn them for what they were doing. Did you notice that? He did not condemn them for what they were doing. He condemned them for where they were doing it. They were bringing those animals into the temple. They were profaning the temple with what they were doing. So Jesus had to convince men of their sins. They were sinning by doing that. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus that a man would have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said, well, can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? And Jesus said, Are you a teacher? I'm paraphrasing. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The next chapter, we find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, and he is telling her very plainly that the day is coming when you'll not worship in Samaria, you'll not worship in Jerusalem, but we will worship God in spirit and in truth, because that's who God seeks to worship him. So Jesus was very blunt and very authoritative in what he said both to Nicodemus and also to this Samaritan woman. In John chapter 5, Jesus condemned the Jews for what they were doing. And so Jesus went about the most loving person ever portrayed in the New Testament or in the Bible. But Jesus had to convince men of their sins, and he condemned them in their sins when they were guilty. In John 6, in verse 45, we find Jesus convincing men of the way of salvation. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto who? He cometh unto me. Once again, Jesus affirming that he is working with the Father and with the Father's approval. So we consider the nature of his work. We need to consider the need of his work. No one can enter into heaven without Christ. We read that in John 8 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 said that Christ became a high priest of good things to come by a perfect and more perfect, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood enter he once into the holy temple, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus had to convince people of the need of the work that he was here to do. Hebrews 10 elaborates on this even more. And no one had the right. No one else had the right to offer salvation. The Jews of Jesus' day were going back to Moses. Do you realize that's why Peter said what he did in Acts 4 and verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are people today that will say, well, that means that we can't find salvation in this man's name or that man's name or this religion's name or that religion's name. Had nothing to do with what Peter said, because those people had not lived yet, and those religions had not existed and did not even exist at that time. Peter was looking back at the people that were trying to claim salvation through Abraham and Moses, but primarily through the law of Moses. He said, you can't be saved through Moses. Can't be saved through Abraham. The only person in whose name you can be saved is Jesus Christ. Peter said plainly, no one else had the right. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. No one else had the authority to offer salvation. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority hath been given me in heaven and in earth. All authority. But then this one statement that Jesus makes lets us know, point number two, very briefly, that the time that Jesus had to work was limited. I don't know if you realize this or not, but by the time Jesus healed the man who had been born blind, it was only 6 months until he would go to the cross. His time here was almost up. Jesus had a job to do, and he could not afford to overlook opportunities. He speaks of the day and the night. The day is a metaphor for opportunity, and night for the loss of that opportunity. Jesus was talking about his death. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to that cross. And what was going to happen at that point in time? The night would come when no man could work, but he's saying much more than that. The night is going to come when none of us will work. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, but as it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment. How many opportunities have we had to talk to someone about Christ? How many opportunities have we let slip by? Jesus said here, the night cometh when no man can work. What are the disciples going to think? They're going to think, well, I need to get serious. Jesus is about to die. They were going to die. They needed to get busy. They needed to get busy preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And in Matthew 28, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, when Matthew says that Jesus told them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," literally make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." There's a very famous book out on a slogan that says, "Go ye means go me." And it's based upon that passage. And that idea is real. What more could we do? One person cannot do everything. But are we doing as much as we can? Jesus knew that he had much to do and little time to do it. Back over there in John chapter 4, we were talking about the Samaritan woman. Remember when the disciples came up and they had gone into the town to get food and they brought it back and Jesus tells them to wait a minute? And they're beginning to think, well, have you already eaten? And he said, "I have food," the King James says meat. "I have meat to eat that you know not of." What was it? To do the Father's will. Jesus said, "I can put off lunch to talk to somebody about Jesus. I can put off dinner to talk to somebody about Jesus. Because my priorities are to do the will of the Father first and to supply the needs of the flesh second." Would we put off a meal? Would we hit the door, squealing tires out of the parking lot to beat everybody else to the restaurant? Skip Bible class? Skip other times of the assembly so that we make sure that we get fed and that we don't have to wait? Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you don't know of." This woman's soul is important. A woman that would have been despised by the Jews. This woman's soul is important, and it's more important that I teach her about salvation that is to come than to eat this food that you have brought to me. This woman went back into the town, and she brought the townspeople. And because Jesus took the time with her, and because she went back and gathered those people and brought them back to Jesus, many of them believed in him. "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man could work." Even we should see the urgency in building our faith and spreading the gospel. Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, using every moment that we can. Because the days are evil, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Is that not what Jesus is telling us right here and telling those people? You see, all of this time he was trying to prove his sonship. He was trying to prove his power. He was trying to prove that he was doing the will of the Father. When he comes to this man who had been born blind, he proved to any honest person who saw what happened that the Father was blessing him and the Father was working through him. The Jews didn't believe it because they didn't want to believe it. And I would suggest that nothing really has changed about human nature. That sometimes, not every time, but that sometimes people don't believe the gospel because they don't want to believe it. They don't want to enter into that straight gate and walk that narrow way. How urgent is the message of salvation to us? Have we responded to it? If we have not responded to the gospel message of salvation, then how could we ever convince anyone that it means anything to us? How urgent is the message of salvation to us? Have we shared it with others? Have we tried? They might not listen. They might tell us we don't want to talk about it anymore. But have we given them the opportunity? Have we tried? Have we done all that we can for the lost? Jesus saw the urgency in telling people about salvation that would be found in him. If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to do the same thing. Let us determine to do whatever we need to do to save souls before our life has come to a close. Whether it be teaching them, whether it be obeying the gospel myself because I haven't done it yet. Let's put ourselves in the position of honoring Jesus' words and honoring his desire to have every single person that will to join him and go into heaven. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do it tonight? If you haven't been faithful, why not come back home? There's a lot of work to do. And Jesus needs workers. He needs you. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?